Good morning, Grace Church.
Good morning.
And can I add my voice to all the others who have said, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. I got to tell you, this is my favorite time of the year. I just enjoy gathering with the people of God to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I enjoy bopping around the sanctuary on Easter morning.
And getting a chance to greet people, you know, and to meet their friends and family. I get a chance to meet new faces and to just revel in the joy on people's faces as they enter into the sanctuary, being reminded again of the beauty and the glory of what Christ has accomplished. It's a great, great day. And again, I want to say welcome and happy Easter. I'm so glad you've decided to join us this morning here. You know, one of my favorite book series, actually, is the Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you know it, by C.S. Lewis. And out of the 8 books in the series, I think one of my favorites is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Because in it, we're introduced to the Pevensey kids. And they are magically ushered into the land of Narnia through an old and long forgotten wardrobe. And that land of Narnia, it was sung into existence and was ruled by a mighty lion named Aslan. But Aslan hadn't been seen for many, many years. And in his absence, Narnia was being ruled by Jadis, the white witch. And her reign was marked by cruelty and by an endless winter, but never Christmas. The arrival of the Pevensey kids into Narnia was a sign. It was a sign to all of Narnia that Aslan was returning. And word began to spread through all creation. Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And with his coming, with his coming arrival, the snow and the ice that had marked Jadis' reign, well, it began to thaw. And Narnia began to come alive again and awaken to the news of his presence. It is a great story, a wonderful read, a quick read, and well worth your time to pick it up sometime. And it reminds me of how powerful stories of hope are. Stories about rights being wronged and things being restored and renewed. They have a way of capturing our imagination. They have a way of inspiring us. And maybe that's because built into us is this deep knowledge that somehow things are not as they should be. That somehow we're broken and in need of healing. So many of us feel isolated from other people. And we long for acceptance and meaning and purpose. And so stories of restoration, stories of hope have a way of stirring us and making us think that maybe, just maybe, something can be different. Well, as we gather together on this Easter morning, we are reminded of an event that is so much more than a story. It is the working of God in a profound and magnificent way. And if we will receive it as the truth that it is, we will find the healing and restoration that our souls are longing for. So with that, I want to just offer up a word of prayer. Will you join me together? Oh, Father God, I praise you for this day. I thank you for the perfection of your plans. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience even unto death on a cross. I thank you that you were willing to go forward to the praise and glory and adoration of your heavenly Father, that we might find life and hope in you. And I praise you that it was by the power of God that you were raised from the dead and conquered sin and death. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your indwelling spirit. I thank you that you are the one who awakens us to our need for the cross. And I pray this morning that your spirit, that spirit would be active today. That spirit within might would be active as I offer these thoughts and meditations of my heart. I pray that your spirit will awaken us to our need for you if we have not yet chosen you, reached out for you. And today, Father, if we know you, then I pray that we would be filled with joy at the knowledge of what you accomplished, what you have achieved. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. We entrust this service into your care and keeping. We entrust this time to your care and keeping. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to take a moment to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and go down to verse 5. So if we could put that on the board here. This is the word of God. Still our hearts and receive it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now you'll see that the passage this morning opens with Paul saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Can we highlight that? I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And why was this? Well, because it is by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to what I preached to you. So Paul is reminding his readers. So I figured, well, let's do the same. Let's remind ourselves what the gospel is that he's talking about. In short, the gospel, or the good news as it's called, is the provision that God has made that by his grace, he's acted decisively to save humanity from his judgment and his wrath. And he has done this through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel message proclaims that we may have salvation by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, the reason that it's called good news is this. You see, the scripture makes it abundantly clear that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has been steeped in sin. We are born into sin. It is sort of in our DNA. And I think that's why David can proclaim so loudly and clearly in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And let's be honest. That truth is hard to hear. Because we don't think we're that bad. And that's because we use a standard of our own making to judge ourselves that's more like a rubber ruler than it is a hard and fast actual standard. You see, our rubber ruler is based on our own criteria for what we think is good and very good and a little bad and really, really bad. We can make it fit our circumstance. And we apply that rubber ruler differently for ourselves than we do for others. Because it's pretty standard human fare to look at our own bad choices, look at our own sin and see it as, well, it was accidental. It was unavoidable. And if you think about it, it really was reasonable. While we look at other people's stuff, we tend to look at other people's stuff as reflective of their character and their personality. They're just bad people. That's why they chose to do what they did. We sin because we make mistakes. Just make a mistake. They sin. You sin because you're just bad people. And not only do we use this rubber ruler to judge ourselves and others, but we also tend toward a double standard when it comes to what we think the penalty for sin should be. See, in this way, our justice is not equal. We tend to be harsh in response to other people's sin. But shockingly enough, we tend to be a little more lenient, you know, with our own, when it comes to our own sin. Again, in this way, our justice is not equal. Maybe that's why we're commanded so often in the Scripture to not judge one another. Because quite frankly, we are capricious and self-serving judges. But you see, God isn't like that. God isn't like that. He doesn't use an ever-changing standard of righteousness or justice. Because he is the standard of what is righteous and just and perfect. Just as the Scripture declares in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." But well, we are sinners by nature. We are by nature separated from God. And this affects and it infects everything we do. But that's not the end of it. Because the Scripture says that the hearts of men and women are wickedly deceitful. It says there is no one righteous, not even one. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some. Not just those who we recognize as particularly bad. The Pol Pots and the Stalins and the Hitlers. No. All are sinners by nature and by the choices we make. And because God is just, that is to say, because he is perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creation, and he shows no partiality, and he commands against the mistreatment of others, and he perfectly executes vengeance against oppressors, he will not let sin, ours or anyone else's, go unanswered. To do so would be to make him a corrupt judge, an unjust judge, and it would violate his very nature. Our sinful nature and our sinful choices work together, and they demand a response from a holy, righteous God. So we are liable to the judgment of God. For the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. And if that wasn't enough, on top of that, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do on our own to save us from God's judgment upon us. So unless our sin can be paid for, we're lost. We are up the creek without the proverbial paddle. And we are without hope in this life, and we are without hope in the next. Because we are facing the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. And let's not take any false or misguided solace in this notion that facing his justice will turn out okay. It'll turn out okay. Because he's so kind. God's so loving that he'll just give us a light sentence, won't he? A slap on the wrist. He'll recognize our sin isn't really that atrocious to him. It's like he's some benign grandfather calling us out. No. There is no solace to be found in that. Because remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And gang, this isn't just physical death, the end of our corporeal being. the death of the body. This is the death that involves the utter separation of the sinner from God's presence and all of the general graces that he pours out upon us. This is a death that leads to utter darkness, utter isolation, only to ourselves. It is a death that is never ending. It is a consuming fire. It is quite literally hell. Phew. Let's take a moment to just stop. Let's just back up a little bit here. I mean, after all, this is Easter Sunday. I'm sure some of you are thinking, come on, Wes. This is Easter Sunday. We came here to because this is supposed to be joyous. This is supposed to be good news. You're talking about judgment. You're talking about hell. Get a grip on yourself, man. Well, yes. Yes, it is. It is to be a day of celebration and joy. But that celebration and that joy is made all the more complete. It is made all the more tangible, all the more magnificent when we understand the whole picture. So let's tell the rest of the story, shall we? God is perfectly just. And he can't and he won't overlook our sin against him. But dear ones, he's also perfectly loving. And he can't and he won't renounce his love despite our rebellion and despite our sin against him. So God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Praise God for that. And here's the good news proclaimed. God provided Jesus, who Paul says to the Corinthians, died for our sins according to the scriptures, who was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures, just as the Bible says. Just as the Bible says. You see, Jesus became for us the perfect Lamb of God, who sacrificed his own life on the altar of God's justice. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. This is the victory that God won over sin and death. And this is what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter morning. This is why we declare so boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ as the answer, as the solution to the deepest need of mankind, our sin that leads to death. This is why Christ is our Savior. And this is why Paul reminds his listeners of the gospel and declares that it is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance because this is no fable. This is no children's story. This is no metaphor thought up by philosophers in academia. No, this message is from God. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historic fact, gang, attested to by the disciples and by Paul and by a multitude of witnesses in the gospel record and even by the secular historian Josephus. The truth and the profound nature of what we celebrate at Easter time, as we mark the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is such that it not only stirs the hearts of the faithful, but it also calls out to the world. It also calls out to the world. It calls out to those who don't feel particularly religious, but who nonetheless feel drawn to church on Easter morning. And I got to tell you, I find that kind of fascinating. I find it interesting that so many find their way to church on Easter Sunday. And I believe that this is evidence of the grace of God working through the Holy Spirit to shake us awake, to shake us awake, and to stir our hearts that we might hear the truth of what Jesus has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. and that we might receive him by faith, that we might be saved. For it is God's desire that none should perish, that none should be lost. For those who've come this morning, who aren't so sure about this whole Jesus thing, and all putting your faith in Jesus. For those who feel apart from God, but who find themselves nonetheless searching for him, wanting to know him, wanting to be received, know this. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And you are not here by accident. You are not here by accident. It is by the grace of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit that you have come into this place. You have walked into this sanctuary this morning. And because it is no accident, that means that this morning you are here for a reason. You are here because God loves you. And God wants you to hear the most important message you will ever, ever hear in your lifetime. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. All of it. All of it. God is calling to you, as he does to all, to come and to lay down your burden, to confess your sin before him, to cease your striving to try to please him, and to acknowledge your need for him, and put your faith in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again. And when you do, when you put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the one who comes to him in faith, and faith alone, he will never turn you away. When you put your faith in Jesus as the only way to be made right before God, you will be declared a new creation. You will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will be God's mark upon your life that you are his. And it will declare that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are told there is no longer any condemnation. You will no longer face the wrath of God, which was prepared for the devil and his angels to begin with. And you will have no inheritance. You will have an inheritance that will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. And the scripture says that that inheritance that is kept for you by the power of God, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, that is kept for you until the day of redemption, until the day you finally close your eyes and you see him for the first time face to face. It will be yours. So this Easter, you're left with a choice, a truly monumental, truly life-changing choice to receive this day through faith by God's grace, the promise of the salvation that we have in Christ. Or you can, as that old Fleetwood Mac song says, you can go your own way. You can wait for the judgment day. You can wait for the judgment day. Dear ones, I pray that you do not harden your heart. Please don't put off the decision. Put your faith in Jesus, because today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Now, for those who've already professed faith in Jesus, This Easter morning is a reminder of the gospel message. A gospel message that we have to repeat to ourselves again and again and again. For the gospel message isn't a one-time message that you hear, you're saved, and you just move on from there. No, the gospel message, the message that Christ has died and was raised to new life, is the central tenet of our faith. For if Christ had not died, and Christ had not come to new life, then everything else related to Christianity, everything else related to our faith is nonsense. It's nonsense. It is utterly useless. In fact, it's worse than that, because if the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a fable, if it's just a story that we tell one another because it makes us feel good about our impending death, then we are not only deluded, but we are liars as well. We are liars, and we are offering the world a false hope. We are testifying to something we know to be false. But it is not false. Paul proclaimed unashamedly, as did the others, that the death and the resurrection is true. Remember, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul and the other disciples were so convinced of the reality of the death and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus that they willingly gave their lives to see the truth of it passed on to others. Now, I tell you, someone might choose to peddle a lie for earthly gain. That's not uncommon. But no one, at least no one in their right mind, would choose to be martyred for something that they know to be a lie. And yet these apostles, disciples, witnesses, again and again and again declared the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a truth. And they went to their graves declaring it. It is because the death and resurrection of Jesus is true and brings salvation and brings a newness of life that the God of this age, the devil, blinds the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that's displayed in the very glory of Christ. It is why the devil works so hard to keep Christians separated from the daily reminder of the glories of the gospel in their lives. That's when we trail off and we begin to think it's by works that we've somehow brought ourselves to salvation. Or we start to thinking that our salvation is really a function of Jesus plus something else. Because we've lost track. We've lost track of the gospel message. And that's the work of the devil, constantly trying to put fog in our minds, to keep us from that truth. And that's why the opponents of Christianity have worked so hard, attempting to undermine the authority of the Scriptures, ever since the death and resurrection of Christ announced the glory of the gospel. The world has attempted to diminish the authority of the Scriptures. Ever wondered why every Easter time, every time it comes to a holiday in the Christian faith, we have an endless array of PBS documentaries talking to us about the other real gospels, talking to us about who Jesus really was, because he couldn't have possibly been who Christians believe he was. Because they know, the devil knows, that if he can cast doubt upon the authority of the word, then he can undermine the message of the gospel. If he can undermine the message of the gospel, then he can undermine the salvation we find in him. We won't seek him, and when we have found him, we'll lose heart. Because we'll believe, well, maybe this is just all made up. Maybe it's all pretend. But little does the world know that the task they've set out to accomplish is a fool's errand. It's a fool's errand. For the Scripture says that a fool says in his heart that there is no God. No one can withstand God. And they're being deceived as they attempt to undermine the authority of the Word. And they are being deceived by the devil himself. Christians take joy in the reiteration of the gospel message because it is the foundation upon which the rest of our lives stands. It is by way of this new life that comes by faith in the gospel of Christ that our lives begin to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and the renewing that the Spirit of God in Christ is doing in us. It is by faith in Christ, anchored in his death and anchored in his resurrection, that we are made in the image of Jesus. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ is that which gives us hope during trials of life with the promise of a future. It is our continuing faith and resting in the good news of Christ's death and resurrection that reminds us that we are no longer enemies of God. Have you received Christ? You are no longer an enemy of God. You are an adopted child in the household of faith. You are beloved. You are His. And nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. We are beloved sons and daughters. And that is who we are now. I don't have to search around to try to figure out my purpose. My purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here, to give Him praise. I don't have to search for meaning, try to peel back the onion to figure out who Wes is. Quite frankly, I'd peel back that onion, I'd come to a big pick. Nothing there. Nothing there. But if I will put my hope in Jesus, if I will keep my eyes fixed on the gospel, I will see there not only purpose for this life, I will find it at my meaning as I bring Him glory and praise. And as He works in me, works in all of us who profess Him, to testify to His name. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is the time to celebrate. It's a time to revel in all that God has done through Christ Jesus in our lives. And oh, what a story it is. What a story it is. It's a story we're called to share with others, just as Paul preached the truth of the gospel to the Corinthians. We're called, as we are gifted and as we're enabled, to share the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ's death and resurrection with others. Because how else will the world know? How else will the world know? How can people call for help if they don't know who they can trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? Paul made it his mission, because God called him to it, to let the world know. To let the world know. We have the same mission as Paul in this regard. To let the testimony of our lives that have been changed because we've received the good news of the gospel through faith in Christ Jesus, that our lives are now lived as a testimony before others to the praise and glory of God. On Easter Sunday, I'm reminded of that, and it inspires me. It inspires me to want to take that gift that He has given me and to use it in whatever way He makes available, to whatever extent that I'm able to carry it out. And I trust that that is the same for you as the faithful in Christ, that you will desire to tell the world. This Easter, we're reminded that we have a story to tell. We have a story to tell, but it's so much more than a story. It is God's proclamation that by faith, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are saved and kept eternally secure. Dear ones, Christ has died and Christ has risen. Oh, and there's even better news. Christ will come again. Christ will come again. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, how remarkable to think that you in all your holiness, and you in all your grace and power and love and righteousness and sovereignty would see fit to make a way for us to come into your presence. What an awesome God you are. And we praise you for the news that Christ has died, Christ has risen. And we look forward, Father, in the coming year, to being those through whom you will work. to testify in our lives of this truth, day after day after day, until we see you face to face. Father, if there are any here today who do not know you, but want to know you, who want to put their faith in you, then I pray, Father God, that they will follow that leading and that they will come forward after the service. I'd love to speak with them, Father, and love to see them enter into the kingdom of God. So I entrust those folks to you too. And I pray in the name of Jesus all these things. Amen and amen. Thank you.